And may the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Just want to pick up for those of you who are going to the conference, his invitation to us to experience intimacy, to live in the realm of nearness and the nearness of God. We were looking at the end of our last session at the Song of Solomon. This amazing book of a believer who's decided to break out of the pack of tranquility and passivity and half-heartedness and to pursue nearness and fullness and Christ-likeness with all their heart. And what we read earlier, without repeating it all, may he kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, his cry for intimacy, for his love is better than anything the world has to offer. His presence, his nearness, is the most satisfying thing I've ever known. His very name is that he emptied himself for me. Therefore, those who seek after him, no wonder they love him so. No wonder they'd pay such a price. Take me away with you, and let us run to that place of intimacy, of fullness. And the king has brought me into his chambers. That's the response of the king. Is what we said in our last session. That's his response to that heart cry of anyone. Take me away with you. Let us run. The king then brings me into his chambers, a place of intimacy that's chambers, ever going deeper in towards the beating heart of our Lord. Then it says this, we will rejoice in you and be glad. We will extol your love more than wine. Rightly do they love you. Witness is always the consequence of worship. Bearing witness of his presence, said, the king has brought me in his chambers, and rightly, or we will rejoice in you and be glad. And the word we will extol is to burn. We will burn in your love more than wine. Nothing has caused my heart to burn like your love causes my heart to burn for you. Now the interesting thing is that this is the beginning of the Song of Solomon. The rest of the book is the story, the journey of entering into the chambers and all the things that the believer discovers in this pursuit of nearness, intimacy, and Christ-likeness, experiential union. And the first thing that this believer discovers that sets the stage for everything else in the journey is this. I am dark but lovely, O daughters of Jerusalem, goes on and on. It's not just inconsequential that that's the first thing there when the journey begins, that that's the first thing this believer who's signed up for first love to decide to make the first commandment first place in their life is the first thing in the chambers that they discovered is a double unveiling. We'll talk about this tomorrow in our prayer time. The unveiling of realizing in light of his presence her own spiritual darkness. But in light of that, that she's lovely to him. That she's his beloved. That is so important. Because in our fallenness, our journey is not always a perfect one, is it? Now you need to understand, I've heard people use this verse as an excuse to go out and act out of their moral and spiritual darkness while running around claiming, he loves me. I'm dark, but I'm loved. And that's just total nonsense, of course. That's not the context of the story. This story isn't about someone who would use the grace of God as an excuse to sin. God forbid, Paul said. This is the story of someone who, in light of the grace of God, their heart has been ignited, and they're in hot pursuit, carrying a torch for him. That's where this works. Grace is never an excuse for sin. If you really understand God's unconditional and fierce love for you, you'll get away with far less than you ever could get away with trying to live under the law. Because when you live under the law, you're always setting perimeters and saying, well, I can still get away with this. It's still legal. It's still okay. But grace is about love. True holiness comes out of a heart of love and says, I don't want to try to get away with anything. I don't even want to get close. I love him too much. My ambition is to please him, not test him. But it is important to understand that he understands clearly our darkness, our weakness, our tendency to sin, our brokenness, our fallenness, so that we comprehend that when God set his love on us and he invited us into this place of intimacy, his eyes were wide open. He doesn't love us in spite of who we are. He loves us clearly in light of who we are. So that in the pursuit, when the enemy tries to put things on you, accusation and shame and guilt and condemnation, that you're disqualified, that you're a disappointment, that it's no longer an offer for you, we can stand in pursuit of him and stop and say, he knows clearly. This is not a shocker to him. And he loves me. In David's darkest place, when he failed the most, David would stand and strengthen himself in the Lord and say, but he delights in me. Not in what I've done, not in my sin, but he's never stopped loving me. And it's in that reality, he still believes in me. Everything is still offered to me that we can get up and go on. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? Because in this journey in the Song of Solomon, there were lots of successes and lots of breakthroughs, but there were also some failures. And in the failure, the tendency was just to stop and go, okay, that's it. Kind of like being on a diet. You ever been on a diet? I've been on one since I was 3. Seems like. And you do this diet, and then you cheat. And then when you cheat, you're like, oh, what's the point? And then you just like indulge. Because what's the point? The enemy does that to us all the time. And the point is that we don't celebrate our darkness. We're pressing in so that our weakness is the strength to be made perfect. We want to walk in holiness in all our behavior. But in Song of Solomon 4:7, he says to her, you're altogether beautiful, my love, and there's no spot or blemish in you. In terms of who he is and how he feels about us, that's how he feels about us. Does he know there's darkness? Yeah, he knew it from the very beginning. It was the first thing he wanted her to understand. I know your darkness, but I've set my love on you. Let's walk from that. So that when you fail, as you learn to practice righteousness, you're able to get up and press on. Because that was not a shock to me, that you can sin, that you're still flawed. It's not that he celebrates our flaws, but he's not disgusted with the fact that we're flawed. Our capacity to sin doesn't turn him off. Our weaknesses attract him. Because he loves us so much, he wants to come and liberate us and elevate us from that. That's one of the most important things I ever learned. When the Lord first, I really heard the calling into intimacy, into experiencing my union, into stewarding the very life of Christ in me and through me. I was so mad at myself because I was so flawed and so weak. Not just that I had flaws, that I sinned, but I was so mad that I was so capable of sinning. And I just felt that because I was so capable of sinning, that that alone disqualified me from ever really knowing union experientially, from intimacy and nearness and fullness. And then one day the Lord showed me clearly from Scripture, "Chuck, I don't celebrate your sins, but I'm not turned off the fact that you're a sinner." I knew that about you. And I'm the only one that can change you and transform you. And I love you so much that I've given myself to do just that. With my eyes wide open, how much you need me. For in your weakness, my strength will be made perfect. And the truth is, your weaknesses are the secret ingredient that drives you into pressing into me, that reminds you of your need for me, that drives you, to forces you to pursue me with all your heart. Because I'm the only solution you have. But I'm not surprised that you need a solution every day. That's been a liberating truth in my life. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.